have a seat.
Amen. What a great God we serve, amen? Before the creation of the world, for all this, for all that we're going to get into this morning as we continue looking at the life of Joseph, before all that, he had his affections for us. He cared for us. He created us and had his mind about us. And now he has his mind about us even more as we live and serve him and grow in what he's called us to be. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here. I'm excited to continue in the story of Joseph, although it feels pretty empty on the stage this morning. If you were here last week, we got to hear from 79 of our Mexico missionaries who went down just south of Ensenada, working with a group called Yugo Ministries. We've done this 12 years now. It's just awesome being able to partner with them and doing ministry, building homes, and just loving on the communities there, the people who are doing ministry there, and also growing individually and as a group and as a body of Christ. And if you missed it, you really missed out. But here's what's really cool. We actually recorded it and we live streamed it. And so you can check it out online. It's fbclovis.com/live. And you can find the recordings of both services. Maybe you were in the service, or maybe you're even up here and you want to go back and look at that. I encourage you to do that. fbclovis.com/live. And you can check it out. Maybe you're here for one of the services and you missed half the testimonies then. And even then, it's amazing. I've heard so much testimony of what happened on that trip and all that God was doing and some just incredible God sightings. And then I've seen tons of posts from our students and college students and adults. And that still doesn't even encapsulate all that God was doing or is doing now. And so I encourage you to, if you didn't get the chance, check that out a bit. But it's my joy and also my struggle this morning. Like, okay, now let's get back to Genesis. But God just put on my heart too that we should be as much excited about what God is doing and what we're seeing God do as we go on mission as we are about being on mission where we are. And I believe that some of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to help us do that, get excited about where we are, what God's doing in us, and some of the seasons maybe that some of us are going through, that God would just put a fire on our hearts as we get into his word this morning. So let me recap a little bit the story of Joseph. You know what, before I do that, let me pray, and then we'll get into recapping Joseph. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence this morning, to gather as a body of Christ, to grow in you, to be challenged by your word, and to praise you as one body. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph, you know, he's this guy that if you've been around church for any length of time, you may have heard many of the stories of Joseph, and hopefully been here for different parts of summer as we've gone through his life. It started with Joseph being the favorite of his dad and his brothers being really jealous of him. Apparently, he was a little annoying younger brother. You know, he's got 10 older brothers, and they decided that they wanted to kill him. Now, I don't know what led them to that, but you would think that's pretty extreme. You know, we maybe thought in our mind at one point or another, those who have grown up with siblings, like, man, I'm going to kill you. But they actually were going to, right? And so your siblings maybe weren't that bad. But so they wanted to kill him, but then the oldest brother, Reuben, has, intervenes. He says, no, we shouldn't kill our brother. You would hope that nobody would ever have to say that, but he actually did. And so then apparently he went away for some reason and for a little bit of time. And then Judah, the brother that the line of Christ actually comes from, right? When we say line of Judah, this is through the tribe of Judah, the son of Israel. He comes in and he has a great idea. He says, how about instead of killing him, we just sell him as a slave? Because that's much better, apparently, than killing your brother. Let's just sell him to be a slave and then tell our dad that he accidentally died in the wilderness. That's his great idea. So they actually do that, and they sell him as a slave to these traveling Ishmaelites who then go to Egypt, sell him to Potiphar, who's this high-ranking official in Egypt, and he's doing great. He's just an upstanding slave, and he's running all of Potiphar's household, and then he gets accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to take advantage of her and gets thrown in prison for it. Now, you'd think that this guy's life was hard enough that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, but then he gets wrongly accused of something that he didn't do. In fact, he was probably just an upstanding man of integrity, and he gets put in prison. You think life's not fair? Joseph's life was not fair, and yet there was purpose behind it. We're going to get into that more today. But so he's in prison. He interprets the dreams of this baker and cupbearer, and the dreams actually come true, and that still doesn't get him out of prison. So they forget about him. He's there many years, and then eventually he gets remembered when Pharaoh has this dream of a coming famine. And so he interprets this dream, and he tells him what needs to be done to survive it. And finally, Joseph gets promoted to be the governor of the land, second in command over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good story. It'd actually make a pretty good movie. Maybe a cartoon version might be good. You may have seen it. We could do like a real live action one. This would be pretty awesome. But when you think about the story of Joseph's life, and we're getting toward the very conclusion of it over the next couple of weeks, and you think about how his life story was written, I don't think any of us would have ever written it that way. I know I certainly wouldn't have. I wouldn't have been that creative. I also would probably take out, you know, the selling into slavery part, the being put in prison wrongly part. You know, I'd probably write this nice fluffy little story to somehow get Joseph to being second in command of Egypt. But that's not how life works, is it? And so God, in his sovereignty, orchestrates this whole thing to get Joseph to being in this place for this time. And we're going to see the unraveling of this in the later chapters of Genesis. Now, Pastor Andy, a couple weeks ago kind of briefly took us through Genesis 42 through 46 to get us to where we're going to focus in chapter 47. But let me kind of refresh us on that a little bit. Because Joseph becomes second in command over all of Egypt. But then how does Israel come into play with this? How does his brothers and his dad come into play with this? And that's what we're going to see in these chapters. So just a couple of verses in chapter 42, starting in verse 1 and 2, it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you just keep looking at each other?'" I just love how real the Bible is sometimes, especially if you've ever been that parent, you're just like, do something with your life. You're just sitting around doing nothing, right? I know my parents did that to me and my brothers many, many times over the course of especially our teenage years. Do something. What are you just standing here looking at each other? Because they're in this famine. They're already experiencing the famine. They're a couple years in. They're running out of crops. Their land isn't producing anything. And so he's like, he hears there's grain in Egypt. And he's like, hey guys, let's do something about that. So then I love how he says this too in verse 2. "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt." And he has this bright idea. "Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Makes sense. Good idea. Go buy grain so we may live and not die. And so that begins this journey of these brothers going to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph's there, obviously. They probably assumed that he had died while he was a slave at some point. So they go to Egypt to buy grain. And they go to Joseph, who's in charge of the grain selling. He's the one who gathered the grain for 7 years of abundance, and then they're doling out the grain to those who are in need and who are experiencing the famine. So his brothers come to him, and can you imagine this moment with me where Joseph sees his 10 brothers who he hasn't seen in decades, who sold him into slavery? Now, I don't know about you, but I would not have been so kind. I may have flipped out. Joseph was a man of great power. He could have any number of things done to his brothers, anything that you could imagine, but he doesn't. He kind of toys with them a little bit. He's not quite ready to reveal himself, and so he goes through this whole interaction with them in which first he says, I don't believe that you're here just to buy grain. I believe you're spies, and so he puts them in prison for 3 days. That's the least he could do, right? 3 days in prison after all that they did to him. 3 days in prison, still not fair, but it was something. And so they're in prison for 3 days. And he says, go back and bring your youngest brother you told me about, Benjamin. And if you bring him, I'll believe you are who you say you are, and I'll continue to sell you grain. But I'm going to keep Simeon here in prison as insurance. And so Simeon stays back in prison. All the brothers go back to Jacob, who's in Canaan, and they say, hey, we met this guy, and he doesn't believe we are who we say we are, and so we need to come back with Benjamin. And Jacob's like, no, You remember the last time I sent my favorite son out with you guys? He didn't come back. And if Benjamin dies, I will die. So no, that's not going to happen. And so I don't know. We don't exactly know what length of time Simeon just had to stay in prison while they waited in Canaan. But eventually they ran out of grain. And so Jacob says, okay, we're going to die without grain. I'm going to die if Benjamin doesn't come back. So I'm just going to send him. If I die, I die. So they send Benjamin to go with Joseph, to go with the brothers to meet Joseph. And then Joseph sees his brother Benjamin, and he still continues to toy with them, and he puts has his servants put a cup in Benjamin's bag. You can read all of this in Genesis 42 to 46, and I encourage you to do so. There's some really cool details of the story. You're just like, oh, what's happening? This is crazy. Look, and make for a really good TV show, I promise. So that he puts this cup in Benjamin's bag. Then he has his security go get him and say, look, you stole from us. And he's like, we didn't steal anything. And he says, fine, you guys can go. I'm going to keep Benjamin here as my slave because he's the one who was found with the cup. And then Judah, the guy who came up with the idea of putting his brother Joseph and selling him to slavery, he says this. He says, no, don't take my brother Benjamin as a slave. Take me instead. That's a much different Judah we find many years later. And he stands, and in this act of compassion for his brother and for his dad, Joseph breaks down and he has compassion on them, and then he reveals who he is. And there's this really cool passage in Genesis 45 where this conversation happens where he reveals himself. And he says this, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Imagine. Your brother who you sold into slavery, who you probably thought was dead, is all of a sudden before you, this great man of power in Egypt. And you're probably like, what, is it? It's Joseph? It's Joseph! Oh, it's Joseph. Oh, no. You think he remembers that we sold him into slavery? Yeah, he probably remembers, right? You can imagine all the thoughts that begin to happen, but immediately, I love what Joseph does, immediately he calms their fears. In verse 4, he says to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Pastor Andy did a great job talking to us a couple weeks ago about just this incredible act of grace and reconciliation and compassion that God shows us of how we need to be through Joseph, through a man who totally deserved to have his brothers killed on the spot, put into slavery themselves, any number of things to get them back, to be fair for what they did. But instead, he extends this incredible grace that they didn't deserve, giving us just another biblical picture of the grace that we are called to extend to others when they don't deserve it. And in fact, it's in those moments in our lives when we're dealing with people. Dealing with people can be messy. But it's the way that God created us to operate. And it's in those moments when we say they don't deserve it that should immediately trigger in us grace. Because an outpouring of grace in us, because it is in that moment in which we recognize that they don't deserve it, that we remember that we received grace that we don't deserve. And that God is calling for us to extend that same grace, recognizing that Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins when we very much didn't deserve it, and that we need to do the same. And it's in that that the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached the loudest when God's people forgive others who don't deserve it. And that's a picture that Joseph gives us here. But he also shows how God put Joseph here for this reason. They didn't sell him into slavery. God's in control. He tells him, it's not, guys, you didn't sell me into slavery. God put me in slavery. God was in control of it all. And he used you to do it so that I could save you and save Egypt. And then he gives this really cool promise to Jacob. Because Jacob, Joseph and all these guys' dad, who's also called Israel, his name's been changed, right? He's in Canaan. He's in the promised land. He's in the land that God called Abraham to go settle. And he tells Jacob to go to Egypt. And he gives him this promise in chapter 46. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." And this is such an amazing promise. This is just God reassuring Jacob of his promise. And that's what I love about our God. He's such a reassuring God. Time and time again, he's just constantly reminding us of his faithfulness, reminding us of the hope that we have in him, reminding us of his promises, that he's in control. And so he tells Jacob, "Go to Egypt. I'm going to make you into a great nation there, and I'm going to bring you back. I'm reassuring you that, yes, Canaan is the land, but I'm sending you to Egypt to save you because you'll die here so that I can then bring you out an even greater nation." And that's a lot of how God operates. And then he even adds to it, "And Joseph will be the hand that closes your eyes." That means that he'll be with Joseph when he dies, that Joseph will be with him. This son that he'd lost, he thought he'd lost. And that leads us to chapter 47. And in Genesis 47, we see the full unraveling of all that God has been doing through Joseph's life. This is the famine. This is go time. This is, for such a time as this, God has prepared Joseph for Genesis 47, for where they're going to go through this famine. And some cool things that I think God is going to, that teaches us through this chapter. We see this unfolding of God's sovereignty and purpose in Joseph's life, of why he was sold into slavery, why he was wrongly accused, and how he got to where he was. So let's kind of break this down. We're just going to go through a few of the verses in this chapter. First, we see this great blessing that God gives to Israel, to Jacob's family, because of Joseph. They're given this great land in Egypt. In verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock.'" Now, this may not seem all that significant, but Goshen was the very best land in Egypt. It gave the best crops. It was the best place to raise a family. It was the best place to raise your livestock. And they thrived there. And Pharaoh gave that to Joseph's family because of how much Joseph meant to Egypt. Joseph was a foreigner put in place of authority because God was using him, and God blessed his family through his faithfulness. Joseph continued to be faithful while he was a slave. Joseph continued to be faithful while he was in prison, and God blessed that, and he provided through that. And so they're given this incredible land in Goshen. It comes into play a little bit later. We'll see that in a second. Then we see this interaction in chapter 47 between Jacob, the patriarch, Israel, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it's really cool. So follow with me here. It's verse 7 to 10. Verses will continue to be on the screen. "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh..." Wait a second. Jacob blessed Pharaoh? You'd think it'd be the other way around, right? That Pharaoh would bless Jacob. He blessed Jacob's family by giving him this land. But it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. "Then the Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130, but my years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." Two things I see here. First, we see Jacob getting perspective. He's lived 130 years, and yet he says, "My years are few." Because he recognizes that his life matters little in comparison to eternity. No matter how many years we've lived, it all pales in comparison to eternity. And then he says, and then it says he blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. What gives Jacob the right to bless Pharaoh? Is it because Jacob is special? Is it something about Jacob? Is it because his name's now changed to Israel? Is there anything about him that makes him special? He gets to bless the king of Egypt, which many in Egypt believe to be equal to a god. No, it's nothing about Jacob. It was everything about who Jacob's God was. the God of Israel, because the God of Israel was with him. It doesn't matter if he was in the throne room, if he was in the seats of government of any of the greatest nations on all the planet. He was not to be intimidated. He was not to be subservient. He came with the authority of his God, and he came to bless Pharaoh, to bless the king of Egypt, fulfilling what God had called him and his ancestors to from his grandpa Abraham. It says in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. He says, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And that's exactly what Jacob does here. He's becoming a blessing to the nations. He's becoming a blessing to Egypt. And that's what God calls us to. He has created us to be a blessing to those around us. It could be to great seats of government. It could be in your own household, to your spouse, your parents, your kids. It could be to your siblings. It could be to your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your workplace that God is calling you to be a blessing there. You see, Israel was created as a nation to be a light to the rest of the pagan world. And sometimes they got that right, but more often than not, they didn't. They decided to cover their lights and say, well, we're just going to be real happy with our God, and we're just going to say really bad things about everybody else and not really show them who the God of Israel is. And they were destroyed because of that. But God is calling us today to be his light bearers, to be those who would be go with his Holy Spirit to be a blessing to those around us. Not because I'm special, not because you're special. Some of our parents maybe told us that one too many times. Oh, sorry, I'm not talking to the youth. Still applies, right? You're nothing special. I'm nothing special. But it's God in us that raises us up and can put us into a place where we can bless the Pharaoh, or we can bless that coworker who doesn't deserve it. We can open our mouths. We can be generous when we have nothing. We can love on those who don't, in our minds, deserve to be loved. We can be kind to those who maybe have wronged us or wronged somebody we love. Those are the places that God is calling for us to be the most different. The darker it is, the brighter we need to shine. We don't understand how it is at work and being a Christian. Be a blessing. Ask God, seek him. God, how can I be a blessing in this place? God used a young Hebrew boy who was a slave to bless the nation of Egypt. He can use you in your workplace. He can use you in your home. And then we have this interaction with the people of Egypt, the unfolding of this famine policy that Joseph had a dream about, where they stored up grain for 7 years, and then after a couple years, the people are running out of food, so they're buying food from the government. They're buying food from Egypt. Well, eventually their money runs out, and then they said, well, we need more food. And so Jacob says, okay, give me your livestock. He doesn't want them to perish, even though he's not from there, but he's saving these people by God's providence. And so he takes their livestock and he gives them more grain. Well, that gets them through another year. And now they have no money and they have no livestock and there's still a famine. So they come to Jacob and say, all we have left is our property and ourselves. Take both. So, otherwise, we're going to die. And Joseph says, okay. And so he buys their property with grain, basically, and then they all become servants. So at the end of this whole economic policy, Egypt now owns all the money, all the livestock, all the property, and all the people. Now you might think, oh, that's scary. And you might think, oh, that's not really fair. Shouldn't Joseph have been more generous than that? These people, believe me, these people had the opportunity to save themselves. They experienced the same 7 years of abundance and had the opportunity to save up for themselves as well. But as is human nature, I'm assuming with, at least for me, I'm not that good at saving. I'm working on it. But in times of abundance, yay! In times of famine, oh, I should have saved, right? And so you can imagine what these people went through. But we do see God's generosity through Joseph, in which they then give seeds to the people to go plant in the land. And they say, keep the crop, except give a fifth of it back. Give a fifth of it back to Egypt and keep the other 80% That's even more than tithe, right? So we're not, they're doing 20%. And so they are blessed back, and they survive the famine. All that has happened in Joseph's life up to this point has led up to this point, has led up to the saving of the nation of Egypt, but not just Egypt, also Israel. And they respond, the people of Egypt respond in 47 verse 25 saying this, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." They weren't upset about it. They were happy. Their lives were saved. But it wasn't Joseph. It was the God of Israel. It was God who, it was his intervention in Egypt. Otherwise, most, if not all of Egypt would have perished. And most certainly, Israel would have. And this passage is here. It tells us about how bad this famine was, how desperate and in need they were of saving. But then also, it contrasts to a couple verses later of where Israel now sits in the land of Goshen. In chapter 47, verse 27, it says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." Contrast that with me for a second. Egypt now has no money, no property, no livestock, and their freedom. Israel has the best land in Egypt, keeps what they have, has livestock, has food, and is greatly increasing in number. Egypt survived. Israel was flourishing. Israel thrived. And that's kind of the way it works a lot with God. It doesn't always seem that way in the midst of it. It doesn't always seem that way when Israel's being uprooted from its home country. It doesn't always feel that way. But you, more times than not, when we get to the other side, we see, wow, look how God moved. Look how God provided. Look how I was so upset at God because this was happening. But now that I'm on this side of it, oh, I see what you were doing, God. And some of us have been there, and we need to begin to share the testimony of those times, because there's a lot of other believers, maybe younger in the faith than you, that need to hear the other side of the story. Because right now, they're in prison. Right now, they're in slavery. Right now, they're like, there is no light at the end of this tunnel. And they need other believers to begin to share with them, yes, God is faithful. Yes, you might be going through what you're going through right now, but in this life or in the life to come, it's going to come to an end, and it will have all been worth it if you just continue to seek Him, continue to serve Him. And it's in those times, it's in those times when we're in Egypt, that God wants to use us even more. It's not when we're blessed and, oh, you know, everything's great, bank account's great, family's great, health's great, all that's great. God will use us during those times, absolutely. But even more so, it happens when we're in Egypt, when we're in the times in which things are hard, when life's not fair. God wants to use our lives to show who Christ is by our joy, by our hope, by our perseverance. That's where we talk about them a lot, because God came for them as much as He came for us. And He wants us, while we're in Egypt, to be a blessing to Egypt. Did Egypt deserve to be blessed? No. But does God care about every single one of His creation? Yes, He does. I think about Jonah going to Nineveh. God didn't want to destroy Nineveh. He said, you know, there's all these people there, and there's all these animals too. They got 50,000 cattle or 500,000 cattle. He says that's His creation. He cares about them. And so He saves Egypt, but Israel thrives. So maybe you're in Egypt right now. Maybe it's your location of your job. Maybe it's literally where you're living right now. Might not be where you want to live. Maybe you feel like God has this plan in store and you're not there yet. Trust God all the more. It is in these times in which God is refining us that we need to cling to Him. Don't run away from Him. Joseph could have very easily, after being thrown into slavery, been the worst slave ever and said, life's not fair. I'm supposed to be in Canaan. I had this really pretty multicolored coat. I don't deserve to be here. No, he said, I'm gonna serve my God where He puts me, and I'm going to trust Him. And then he gets thrown in prison, and then he had the opportunity to curse God and say, forget you, God. I didn't do anything wrong. I denied myself before this man's wife. I don't deserve to be in prison. But he doesn't. He continues to seek and serve God and trust God. And when he's put to the test, because he's been through this time and time and time again, he's the perfect man for God to use to deliver the entire nation of Egypt. God might be calling you to do something similar, or he might be calling you to be Joseph in your home. Wherever it is, whatever that place is, whatever Egypt is for you this morning, cling to God. He is our only hope. That's it. Your bank account could be gone in a day. Your job could be gone. Your health could be gone. There is nothing that we can cling to that will last apart from God. Everything was ripped out of Joseph's hands. He couldn't cling to anything else but God. And that made him the perfect man to serve God. So if you find yourself in Egypt today, God is preparing you. God is going to use you. He wants to use you now to be a blessing while you're in Egypt, and he wants to use you to get out of Egypt. And he wants to use you once you get out there, and he wants you to use you after to give testimony of what it's like to be in Egypt and what it's like to continue to serve God and how faithful our God is in the midst of prison, in the midst of being wrongly accused. And if God would provide for Egypt, how much more so Israel? You might see others around you in your life and say, well, look what's happening here. Look what's happening to them. Are you not God's child? Does God not want to do something in it? He has you where he has you for a reason. And I have learned after, and I know I haven't been through as much as maybe many of you, but I've gone through losing a job. I've gone through places where I'm just like, God, why? But I've changed now. No longer is it, why, God, how could you? It's, okay, God, why did this happen? Why am I here? What are you doing? What's your plan? What do you have to teach me in the midst of this prison sentence? What do you have to teach me in the midst of my time in Egypt? God, how are you going to use me during this time of being unemployed? God, how are you going to use me while this is happening that I still don't quite understand? But God, I'm going to trust you anyways because you're the God of Joseph. You're the God who brought him to Egypt to save him and to save his family. And to save the nation of Egypt. And God, if you can do that, you can certainly handle my business. You can handle my situation. It's not too big for God. Cling to him. He's your only hope. And we have this promise I want to kind of come to a close with in Psalm 37, where it says this about us, about the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Who saved Egypt? God did. And he used a dreamer, slave, accused of adultery, prisoner, Hebrew to do it in a pagan land as a foreigner. God can certainly use you and me. And God can certainly use whatever circumstance you're in today to be a blessing to those around you. Don't waste it. Don't just be, okay, well, I'm going to serve God really well once I get through this. Serve God really well now. And then when you do get through it, how much more so? Trust God. Cling to him. If you remember anything from today, I wrote a few things just to take away from the several chapters we kind of skimmed through. First, God writes a much better story than we ever could. Amen? I'm really glad God didn't give me the pen to my own life, because all I ever do is just screw it up. But we need to stop trying to take the pen out of God's hands and say, I can write a better story than you, God, because God knows what he's doing, and we can trust that. We can have hope in that. Second, God is calling us to be a blessing to the nations, and that starts in our home. And then it goes from there. Be a blessing. The Holy Spirit that's in you, God is with you wherever you go. Do not be intimidated. Do not be in a place in which you feel like you're unworthy. You are unworthy, but God has made you worthy, and you can bless those who might be in authority over you, who might be in a place that where you're intimidated, or might be in a place where you're struggling. God wants to use you in that place. Third, God keeps his promises. We have a promise-keeping God. We just sang about that in the last song. His promises are true. They are forever. And he reassures us constantly of those promises. And we need to cling to that and recognize that he is the only one that we can trust. And we need to read about his promises. And we need to remember those over our life. God will use uncomfortable circumstances to use us and to grow us. I know nobody really wants to say amen to that one, but amen. God doesn't waste circumstances in your life. God doesn't allow you to go through something without purpose and reason, whether for you or for those around you. So don't waste it. My wife always tells me this whenever we're going through something. She's always like, hey, you need to figure out what God's trying to teach you so you don't have to go through it again for him to teach you it because you didn't learn it the first time. So we need to start asking, all right, God, what are you trying to teach me? And how are you going to use me? And then finally, God is our only hope. We invite the worship team to come up to lead us in a closing song that declares that hope, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Because Christ has come, because of the salvation of our lives, the forgiveness of our sins that we don't deserve, because of that, we can have hope in God through any and all circumstances in our life. Because we know that God's in control. We know that he's got us in his hand. And he's given us the promised Holy Spirit to live in us and walk with us. Do this life in the way that God created us before the creation of the world to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, God, that a story like Joseph's can mean so much to us today. For those who are in Egypt this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to persevere, to recognize that you are using us in the midst of this great trial in our lives. And I pray, God, we would cling to you and put our hope in you during this time. For those of us who are not quite at Egypt yet, we're still enjoying our multicolored coats, God, I pray that you would help prepare us for what is to come. Because it's coming. Because that's when you want to use us. So God, I pray you would help us prepare mentally, spiritually, God, that when we encounter those times of struggle, when we're put in situations that aren't fair, that we would cling to you and say, God, I know you're in control. No matter what happens, you're in control. And I'm going to trust you. Use me, God. And for those of us who have been through Egypt, maybe a bunch of times, God, I pray you would open up our mouths to share the truth of that time, that we may be an encouragement and a challenge and a warning to others, to help them as they prepare to go through Egypt, or help them while they're in Egypt to get to the other side, to put our hope in you each and every day, God, because of who you are and because of who you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen.